Christian growth.
Very happy to be here. Even though I tried to avoid not to be here because we had other plans, but you have some persistent yikes here. And I trust that it will be to be a blessing and to the benefit of the brethren. Brother said he made a mistake in introducing me as Brother Naraski, but it's a very wonderful name, and I wouldn't be ashamed to have that name, because if it wasn't for Brother Naraski, I don't think there would be a Brother Roskowitz, possibly. But Brother Naraski was very influential in bringing the truth into our family back at the beginning of the, and during the First World War. The topic, Christian growth, and I suppose you could say that it's a continuation of the talk that you heard by Brother Zbick yesterday. And I, as Brother Yike said, it's a very vital one. The point about growth that this indicates doesn't mean the growth of our size, because as many of you have noticed, I'm trying to diminish in my physical growth. But what we're talking about here is the growth of our spiritual man or character. Primarily our character. And of course, when we talk about the spiritual growth, we're talking about the development and the maturity along the Christian way of life. Some get up there faster than others. But I find in my experience that there are some people, and I'm thinking of people in general, that and they're very high up in the business field, that they are very mature in many respects. But in some respects, they're very immature and childish in their behavior, in their character. And you probably notice that yourself. And I believe that that even happens amongst the brethren. I think that if we would watch the experiences of brethren and of classes, and as I've had a great deal of opportunity to take notice of this, and the conducting of services of various classes, it shows that some classes are very punctual, and they show maturity in their starting time and their finish time. Some are very immature in that, is that 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes doesn't make much difference. And I don't know whether you would call it immaturity where a brother would get up 10 minutes ahead of time and start the meeting. But you have the determination and the zeal amongst brethren, that and it's a wonderful quality to have. Let's get at it. Let's go with it. Sometimes we become clock watchers also, and that's not good, is it? But I think maturity, that we can accept any condition with grace and apply it to the best of our experiences and development. Christian growth or maturity, we find our text for this in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, which we'd like to read to you a few verses this evening, and beginning at the 11th verse, And he says there, reading from the King James, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then the 16th verse, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, as we all understand that we are in a state of preparatory work. We are in the quarry of life, this side of the veil, being prepared as stones for the eternal temple that will soon be set up for the dwelling and the meeting place between God and the human race. And I think when I think of this, because I always appreciated construction, design, architecture, and especially in this where it's not speaking of a physical structure, but a structure which is being built for eternity. And so, therefore, the material that goes in here must be very carefully selected and prepared. And it takes some work sometimes in the preparation of these stones for this temple. And when we speak of a childlike character being developed into maturity, we're speaking of a very rough-hewn stone being fitted and prepared and chiseled and shaped and formed that would fit into a body with 144,000 stones that will fit together in unison, that will be able to operate in unison in one spirit to therefore bring and administer God's will and God's law to the whole human race. And brethren, when we think of this, it is a reality, it becomes a reality with us, that we want to listen and to adhere and to submit to every kind of experience that the Lord would permit in our development. Paul tells us that, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is speaking about our Christian experience. That there are things that we would insist on and do when we had a very limited understanding of the truth and the administration of various parts of it in our lives and to the lives of an ecclesia, of a body of saints, or whatever way it might be. Now, when we compare the development of a Christian character or a spiritual child of God with a natural law of development, we can see that there is a difference. The natural law of development is what? It's first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn, and in the ear, Mark 4:28, as you'll find it. And it illustrates the spiritual development. We see first the babe in Christ, then the growing child, the young man, finally the full stature of the man in Christ. For everyone, then Hebrews 5:13-14 tells us, for everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, the application of the first principles of truth were wonderful to begin with. But we must then learn to apply the deeper truths. And brethren, let me again say that the deeper truths are not so difficult that we can't understand them. You know, a lot of brethren say that some truths are so deep that they don't even want to discuss it with many because they wouldn't understand. That isn't the point. The deep truths are the fundamental truths of our Christian walk of life. And that it's these deep truths that we should always bear in mind, but that we wouldn't have to keep reminding ourselves and reestablishing ourselves that we believe in these, but that there would be a standard that we would build our faith on, and that we would be able to mature our Christian life upon that. And so therefore, this is the strong meat. You know, this is strong meat as far as we try to dispense it to some of our friends who are Christian, sincere people. Friends, I would have done anything to some of my friends who are good people, who are really my friends. They would do anything for me. But they cannot see the truth. They still hang on to these errors of the nominal church. They're afraid to let go. But you see, the Lord has revealed them how. As I think Brother Zbick brought out by his Spirit to us. And so therefore we had our senses exercised. But we must remember that these are privileges and these are very favored opportunities for us to do this. Now the difference between the physical and the spiritual life in the processes of development of growth is that the physical matures rapidly. The spiritual is of slow growth. I can say this with very much assurance. I've had the opportunity to watch the physical development of our children. Sister Roskowitz says, you know, when we had our firstborn, it seemed like it was eternity ahead before that child would be able to walk and go to school. And it now, after six more, seven altogether, and 11 grandchildren, it seems just like yesterday. How quickly they have grown, developed, matured, and they're out on their own. That we even, I feel a sadness. When we travel to conventions, we never traveled just the two of us. The car was full. We traveled here with the two of us. We stopped in a place in Florida here in our hotel. Come on, let's go there. We used to stop there with the children. We thought, well, that's kind of a place that we just bring our back some memories. When we got out of the car, we almost cried. We were alone. We got back in the car and continued on our way. Because this development has to go on as far as the physical is concerned. But what about the spiritual? And this is what we're concerned about. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we're told. Why? Why is this? That it's a slower growth as far as the spirit is concerned than the natural. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is another translation. I didn't mark down what this translation is, but it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, the King James reads, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The point of the slowness of growth is that we have this spiritual treasure in, so to speak, an foreign vessel. This vessel is a temporary vessel in which it isn't very natural, conducive to the spirit treasure, for it to dwell in this vessel. In the, and you'll find this in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. Now, I think there are also two more scriptures that probably should be read along with this, and that is the 8th and the 9th verses, which read, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." In other words, the reason for this, and again, there is a reason for this. Our Heavenly Father is a master builder. You know, we think about the sin offering. And I often was puzzled, and there are many brethren who are so puzzled about the sin offering. What can we add to the ransom? We don't add a thing to the ransom. But yet, where the blood of the goat is sprinkled on with the bullock. I think the point is, and this is the way I understand, that the reason for the sin offering or of the sacrifice of the Lord's goat is that they must suffer like their head if they're going to be included in the glory that our Lord is included in. That is, that He has now. They must taste of these sacrifices, not that they would be specific or add to the ransom. That never will. The ransom was sufficient for it. But I think that here we're shown that the church class has the privilege of sacrificing like their Lord, to taste and to be able to realize and have the experience that their head had in this suffering. And our Heavenly Father didn't even let our Lord get by without having a privilege to suffer and sacrifice, that He wouldn't be a sympathetic, merciful high priest in that wonderful kingdom, that He'd be able to apply these wonderful laws at that time. Now, here's another thing. That a scripture that has always impressed me, brethren. Some brethren may feel that it's because of their talents that they can develop very rapidly. That, and they do. But let us remember what the prophet said in Zechariah, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. It isn't by their own talent, by their own intelligence. It says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We will not do anything without the Lord's spirit, without His help, without His guidance and development along that. How long will we go along? We'll go along till we come into the unity of the faith, says Paul in Ephesians, this 4th chapter, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or full grown, mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, Paul, and again, we loved Paul because he was a logician. He applied his own experiences. He recognized in his own life certain aspects that he had to fight, that kept him at a disadvantage. And if we would measure the development of any Christian throughout the age, I think Paul would be at the head of the list. He would be a shining example. But what did Paul say? Paul recognized, although he rapidly developed as a mature Christian, yet he realized that he always had a considerable distance to go. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We might remind you, Paul never claimed to have gained the crown. But you know what he was reaching for? Just like any student that goes to school or to college, their determination is to gain the mark that will qualify them to graduate into the profession which they ran or strived for the previous 4 years. They do not get that diploma until they have graduated and qualified for it. And so Paul was looking for that mark for the prize of that high calling. And he realized that if he had won that prize at death, that when the resurrection would take place, that he would stand in this place and receive his crown or his prize. There must be maturity and progress of the Christian character, and our Heavenly Father supplies the necessary nourishment. Let's remember this. That he supplies the necessary nourishment in various ways, and I think Brother Zbick called this to our attention last night again. First, he calls it to our attention or furnishes this nourishment through his word of truth. And I think if we want an answer for some particular question, brethren, we can find the answer, I'm sure, through his word. We can find the answer by the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Lord will give to his people. We will also get the answer through prayer. Let's not forget that. Prayer is a very important privilege of the Christian life. I don't know how many of you were at Chautauqua many years ago when our brother Kendall gave the talk on prayer in that open-air auditorium, and how he demonstrated that we are privileged. We have a communication system connected directly to the Creator Himself, the God, the Heavenly Father of the universe, and that His receiving station is attuned to His people at all times. I thought, and I'll never forget that statement. I got that talk down word for word. And oftentimes I read it. It's a beautiful talk. It impresses on our minds the relationship, the high honor that we have. How much honor, or maybe you wouldn't think it was so much honor if you had the privilege of calling the President of the United States. But this would be a very unusual honor, I'm sure. Or any high official. But here to have this honor of prayer and communion with God. There's another necessary nourishment brethren, which we don't like to acknowledge. But it's so necessary in our lives, and sometimes we don't understand it. And that is trials, tribulations. But our Heavenly Father has seen it necessary that we would learn these lessons through trials, and possibly a certain trial to smooth out a certain lump, or in this stone that wouldn't fit into that temple, that a certain trial has to be permitted to do away with an unwanted disease or superfluous part of this stone. In construction work, and especially in building with stone, I've watched the masons, especially with field stone. That mason will have two or three loads of field stone dumped there, and you'll think, how on earth is that man going to ever make anything out of that part of a stone? It looks horrible. But he'll take a stone, you look at it, turn it, and you think he never is going to do anything with it, but all of a sudden he takes one swing at it, and it just falls apart into, and a beautiful color comes out. Some of it, just as if you would take it through a sanding machine, it's so smooth, and the colors of the rainbow are there. He sets it in the building, and when he combines several hundred of these stones, you see the beauty that he brings out of a bunch of cobblestones that you wouldn't look twice at if you passed them by a farmer's field. And I know that many of us have done this. But it took development, and the Lord does this by trials. So let's not complain too much about trials. You know what Brother Sunbaum used to say? Don't waste your trials. They're worth millions. Do you believe it? Don't waste your trials. They're worth millions. If we are really striving to do God's will, this is what it needs to be developed in this Christian way of life. But if the development and growth stops, then begins to retrograde, and this is a danger every day, then we may hear these words coming to our mind: where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His glory? It's a reality. What is the cause? Well, you know what the cause is. The cause is possibly letting the downward tendencies of the carnal nature to reassert themselves in our way of life. How could this be with a consecrated person? How could this be? Well, I went to the book of Galatians, and if you want to know what the foes of the new creation are, and the enemies of the new creation, and some of the enemies, and we know of the three prime enemies, is the flesh, the world, and the devil, isn't it? And of course, you know, the flesh might be the greatest enemy, because this is where this heavenly treasure is contained in. But we sometimes can cater to this flesh, be sympathetic with it, and it can get away with us. Now, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, it enumerates 16 different parts of the failures of the foes of the flesh. And these are all dangers that we have. I'm not going to go through them because we don't have the time. You know, I never thought I'd have to say this when I gave a talk. So what on earth am I going to find enough to talk about? I could spend 15 minutes reading this and talking about each one of these things or more, but I'm not because I don't have the time. But I'm going to emphasize one point here that might affect us personally as consecrated brethren who might be taken unawares by this fall of this new creature. And that is number 8, I believe I got numbered here, and that's emulation. Emulation, I didn't even know what it meant. It'd be a good thing if you took these words and went to your dictionary, and just a common Webster's dictionary, and just looked up the meaning of these various words. And it would surprise you. It'll tell you a little story. But emulation, I said, what is emulation? Well, emulation, my dictionary says it's an ambition to excel. It's an ambition to be somebody. It's rivalry. It's a little of jealousy. You think that that would exist amongst brethren? Well, you hardly would think so, but let me go a little further to another book, which breaks down emulation in its related words. And let me read some of these to you and see if possibly some of this couldn't catch a hold of one of us. It says that emulation is personal affection derived from the opinions or feelings of others. And brethren, I think we all like to be patted on the back, congratulated, or something. Somehow it always seems to be lovable to do that. But let's read the words now that go along with it, that kind of help us understand this word better. It says distinction, name, figure, high repute, fame, celebrity, dignity, rank or standing, position, top of the ladder, to be conscious of glory, proud, distinguished, rival, outshine, to enjoy popularity, glitter, play the first fiddle, receive golden opinions, exalt one's horn or power. Have you ever seen this amongst some of the brethren, possibly? Well, maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, thank the Lord. Now, it says here, these characteristics are truly the desires of the flesh, so easily accepted, and which therefore prove to be our enemies. And Jeremiah tells us in 17:9, the natural heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, the other part, the other side, which we should seek for, and this is will be on the safe side, the opposite of emulation. Dishonor. We might suffer shame, humiliation. Yes, you might suffer scandal. Vile, stigma, reproach, and you might have to get up and not play the first fiddle, but you might have to accept the second fiddle. Recede into the shade, be put into the background, bring low snub, servile, submissive, self-abasement, condescending, down on one's knees, shorn of one's glory, I am your very humble servant. May I offer my lowly service to you. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep my body under, dead as respects all control from the old selfish will of the flesh, lest after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. So I thought that this would kind of fit in here because it's very important And sometimes we feel that there would be an impossibility to, for any of the Lord's people to be tripped by the flesh and by those rude things that are mentioned there in the 15th chapter of Galatians. And yet, there might be some there that would. So, there are other things. We see that the wagging of the tongue in the service of sin and the uncleanliness and the manifest unkindness, lack of Christian courtesy and forbearance, evil surmising, and self-exaltation, pride, and boastfulness, and that all goes along with it. And I must confess to you that I haven't seen anything in this ecclesia but the most wonderful kind demonstration of the Spirit of Christ, that when I leave here in any place I'll go, I'll be able to be a witness to it, what I have seen here in Orlando. There's another danger that we might have, a weakness to attaining a balance or maturity in Christian maturity. And this happens, and I've been at fault myself here many times. Let's use a few examples. You know, many of us, and I think a great deal of us, want to be liberal in our views, in our administering of our judgments toward our brethren, and applying our judgments in one matter or another. But it just seems, not only of our brethren, but of our own application to our lives, we would hold a liberal view of the comforts and the pleasures of life. And you know what happens? They soon are buried in the world, slaves to its passions or to its mode of life. You know, with our Heavenly Father, there is a scale, a balance that never goes out of balance. Every judgment is in accurate balance, whatever it may be. But it isn't so with many of us. Either this balance is too far this way, we're either too rigid or we're too liberal. And so this bears watching, brethren, as far as our Christian life is concerned. We have to battle this. I know that I had to make some decisions, and I many times I felt just as guilty as I could in purchasing a new car. But some sister would say, well, now look, brother, you're going on this long trip. You wouldn't want to jeopardize your family by taking the old car. And like one brother went to California with four bald tires and loaded the car with six passengers while he was asking, begging for trouble. This wasn't using a spirit of a sound mind, was it? To try to be conservative. So again, you see how this balance must be applied with a spirit of a sound mind. We could go on into many decisions. Two, holding a scrupulous watch to keep out every particular sin in the affairs of life and in our relationship with one another. And therefore we become legal and fall out of liberty. What do we mean by that? We become so legalistic in our application of all of our affairs with the ecclesia and our dealings with the brethren. Let me read you a few. All that time runs fast. We become legalistic. I mentioned this to someone. We had a lot of difficulty in Grand Rapids. It was due to my legalistic application that the leader should always close the meeting with prayer and he shouldn't call on anybody from the class. But one particular leader just wouldn't do it. And we made a big issue out of it. That's not using a spirit of a sound mind. We don't have to be that legal. we have a freedom to exercise some judgment in this. I've learned that lesson. Some brethren talked to me and said, now why don't you quiet down? And this is not an important issue. So please, you learn that this is not an important thing and you learn to live. Here's another one. Some brethren wouldn't partake of the memorial supper because instead of having wine, the class used grape juice. Then I heard of another individual who wouldn't partake because they had wine and he wanted grape juice. So some classes would have both. Or some would pour a little of the both in there so nobody could complain. You see the idea? We become legalistic about this. My dear brethren, if you were ended out into a desert someplace and had nothing to celebrate the memorial, if you had a cup of cold water to represent as an emblem of the Lord's blood, you would take it. Thank God for it. And not become legalistic about it. We had an experience just last year. The two classes in Grand Rapids agreed to combine and have a memorial service together. Well, all right. So we agreed to go and be the guests of the class. But the request was of the class that, you know, as you end the memorial service, you close it with a song. But the brother called my attention that the first memorial was ended with a prayer. I said, where do you find that? Well, he says, read the account in John. In the 17th chapter of John, our Lord's prayer there is uttered in the upper room. And if you read the next verse, the first verse in the 18th chapter, and then they walked out into the garden. Well, he said, we would want you to read that 17th chapter of John in closing the memorial service. So, you argue. I got up and I read it. And then I had the brethren stand up and sing a hymn and go on. And there are many other things, brethren, that we could name. So we don't have to become legalistic in all of these things. We could sum this up in this way. That the very earnest amongst the brethren sometimes become violent. They think they're praising and honoring and doing a great work with a lot of zeal. The fervent become fanatical and censorious. You know, something I remember now just came to my mind. I know an old Polish brother who came to meetings every Sunday, but he was kind of called down on something he said in one of the meetings. And he went out, I could see him go out of that meeting, and he never came back. Another meeting. That's not a blessing either, is it? How wise we must be. How mature in the application. Fervent. But also, if we are gentle, we can't waver. The gentle sometimes waver and they become too gentle. Become like putty. We can't do that either, can we? We've got to have that equilibrium there. The firm become bigots. Have you seen this happen? I think we have. We don't have to do that. We can be firm about the truth, but we don't have to become bigots. The liberal grow lax, and again, we don't have to do this. The benevolent ostentatious. Poor human infirmity can hold nothing steady. Where the pivot of righteousness is broken, where the scales of the sound judgment must needs slide off their balance, then there's problems. And we can see that the church in this sifting and proving time will be individually tested as to character as well as to faith is certain and we believe is obvious at the present time. We say, why is the Lord permitting this? No other way is the final test going to be written, brethren, unless these things are permitted. How are we going to respond to these tests? The prospective heirs of the kingdom must, like their Lord, be tried and tested in every point, and it behooves everyone, therefore, to watch and pray, lest he enter into temptation and diligently to cultivate such a character as will stand every test applied to it. And then we will be able to say with Paul, we behave like full-grown, mature Christian men and women because we have indeed quit acting like children. If we had the time, we would tell you, and I thought I would have the time, how to measure this Christian maturity by various strictures.